1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would, your New Testament. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Beginning with verse 35. But some will say, some man will say, this man's going to ask two questions. How are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? Two really good questions that you and I would probably ask as well. Thou fool, Paul says, that which sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There also are celestial bodies, that means heavenly bodies, and bodies terrestrial, that means bodies of this earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. What infinite variety there is with God. And how dare we be so presumptuous? But humankind often is. We shove off on God our limitations. We think that because there's something that we don't understand and have every answer for how that could come about, that God struggles with the same kind of a thing. Listen, God can do, I think Paul's word elsewhere is, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So when you think your greatest thoughts, your deepest thoughts about God and the capacity of God in His love for us and His care for us, when you think about those things, you've not exhausted the subject. Above all that you're able to think of God, God is able. Above all that you and I are able to comprehend of God, God is able. It's we who have the disability. All of us. And we have some smart people in this assembly this morning. My goodness, we have capable people here in this church, and just about any kind of job that might need to be doing, we got somebody here that's going to do it and going to do it quite well, regardless of what it is. I've never driven one of those big old trucks that has those umpteen jillion gears in the transmission. We got folks here who can drive those quite capably. Program a computer. Teach a classroom full of 30 noisy, rambunctious kids. Repair equipment that I don't even begin to understand how the equipment functions. Operate a backhoe. Fix a motor. Build a house. Working with our hands and working with our heads, we can do a lot of things here in this church. But can we pool our abilities? All of our understanding, all of our knowledge, and raise the dead? You know, we think we're so smart. We have advanced so far as a people that we have become increasingly vain in our contemplation of ourselves. We could get the smartest guys in this world. I mean, the Albert Einsteins of this generation, and put them all together in a room with all the whiteboards and computers that they needed and let them figure out how to raise the dead. We're going to bury those guys before they figure that out. We can't do that stuff. We can't even hardly wrap our brains around the doing of that kind of stuff. We stand powerless before the grave. But I'm here to remind us, church, we do not stand hopeless. If we choose despair, it's because we have chosen it. It is not because it's the fruit that God has sown. God provides us with hope. I don't know how many people have lived in this world since the beginning of time, since God first created Adam and Eve. There are 7.1 billion. I looked it up on Google this morning just to be sure that I'm accurate. I didn't give you the exact figure. I rounded it off. 7.1 billion people in this world as I am standing here speaking to you this morning. So I asked the question next on Google, well, how many people have lived here since the beginning? And of course, the people that write that kind of stuff and figure that kind of stuff compute time differently than generally we do as church folks. But the best that they can figure, based on where they want to start from and where they want to conclude, is that from the time that the world began, that humanity first appeared in this world, that there's some 108 billion people that have lived here in this world. I don't know how close that is to accurate, but that's a lot of people. Where are all of those people? What has become of all of those folks? Well, they died. And out of all of those folks that have died, some of them were buried in graves. That's been our tradition for a long, long time, to put them in the ground. Others of them were lost at sea. Others of them were killed in battle in the conflicts that we have waged from one generation to the next. And they've been left on the battlefield, and the birds came and the animals came, and there was no grave for them. They're just gone. Swallowed up into the dust of the earth. And an awful lot of humanity, as we live in this world below and we get outside and the wind's blowing and the dust has come up, you know, and it's swirling around, and we do that ignorant of the fact that in that dust is what's left of millions and millions and millions of people that have lived in this world just like you and I live in this world today. Just as all of them died, with the exception of the two in the Bible that we know about, all of us shall die. And the dust of our bodies shall mix with the dust of all of those billions of others that have come before us, swirling around in the dust of this planet, but not forever. The very idea that anybody that seems to have at least reasonable intelligence would stand up and tell a people like you that have great intelligence that God will raise those folks from the dead, that all of those folks that once were alive will be alive again, and it'll be them and not somebody else, utterly preposterous. Because it's such an unthinkable thing for us. Alexander the Great conquered the world. You know that because history records it. Julius Caesar was killed by some buddies at Tu Brute. You don't speak Latin, but you know that phrase. Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon. Led the Jews away into captivity. There's a lot of historical figures that have paraded across the human stage of life. Powerful, powerful kinds of men that conquered and owned the world, they thought. Powerful men can't do anything with the grave. Not a single thing. Lots of smart people, then and now, smart people can't do anything with the grave. Lots of wise folks. Who among all of those wise folks can do anything with the grave? The magicians of Egypt, the magi of Persia, Socrates of Greece, Confucius, the Buddhas. Well, you and I know. Jesus of Nazareth. You understand, don't you, that what we believe to be true of Jesus, we believe to be true on the basis of credible evidence. It's not just wishing that it would be so. It is the assurance that comes on the basis of the Word of God that it is so. Whatever you know about Alexander, you know because it was written down somewhere after the time that he did what he did among the Greek people, and his daddy Philip did what he did among the Greek people. And so we know about those kinds of guys because somebody shortly thereafter wrote it down and put it in a book. And so there's some writings that you can check out that deal with Alexander the Great. There's some writings that you can check out that deal with the pharaohs. Because the pharaohs had a history, you know, and that was written down, and some of that has come on down to our current time, and so you can read about some of those pharaohs. Roman leaders, leaders of European nations. If you want to read about Jesus Christ, there is more written about Jesus Christ in this world for you to read than is written about all of those other people combined. Think of how many Bibles are in this world of 7.1 billion people, all of them telling His story. Think about how many commentaries are written by how many scholars over how many centuries of time as they thought about the Bible and the reality of the unfolding of the promise of God in Christ Jesus. And they wrote all the things that they had to say. Our library back there, is every book in there deals with Jesus Christ in one way or another. You can't read all the stuff. When John concluded his gospel by saying, you know, if everything that he did was written in books, the world couldn't contain the books that should be written. Well, he's exactly right. There's more evidence of who he is and what he claims and the validity of the claims that he makes than you and I can handle. Jesus made a statement, a series of statements, that just transcend imagination. He made statements that no man on this earth ever made before. Nobody did. You go back through the list of whatever ruler or powerful person you want to name, or whatever intelligent individual that paraded across humanity's stage. No one ever claimed what he claimed, and it's all over your Bible and mine. Let's just check this passage out. Here's the book of Revelation. It's the last book of your Bible, as you know. Revelation, the first chapter. I am he that liveth, verse 18, Jesus said, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. No one ever claimed to have that, except Jesus Christ, our Lord. Only a crazy man would make such a statement. Back years ago, and some of y'all remember, and I'm going to have to rush through some of this stuff, but some of y'all remember Tony Alamo, and he's in jail if you don't know where he is now. And you remember his wife, Susan. We used to early, you know, this was before we had cable TV or anything else like that was around. He'd come on a Sunday morning, and he'd preach a little. And his wife Susan would sing, and Tony would sing with her, and so they'd have this little religious program, and there wasn't anything else on, and so early in the morning before church, I'd watch that some. Found it interesting. Susan died of cancer. He put her glass-encased coffin behind him when he preached. Y'all remember? And he stood there looking at that camera. I don't know if he had a handler or not, like politicians have a handler, but if he had a handler, that handler was back behind the camera somewhere, waving him off, said, "Don't say it." But he stood before the camera and said, "I'm going to raise her from the dead." I watched next week. You did too. He didn't raise her. And the week after that, and the week after that. I don't know where she is now, but she never was raised from the dead. Crazy man to make a statement like that. Jesus was not crazy. Is not. And his teachings and the reality of the faith that you and I share as his followers is what keeps us sane. You know, humanity has always wanted to believe that there's more to this life than this life, that there's something out there, that there is immortality waiting, that I am so important that I surely cannot just cease to exist. And so we have struggled to try and interpret that in some way. In every culture and every religion that you look at, there's always that quest for eternal life, for immortality. Among the Persians, it was the over the rainbow thing. You when you die, you pass over the rainbow into a better and an eternal place. Among the Egyptians, who had a pretty developed process for all of that, you had to, you know, there were, when you die, there's 42 judges. Lords of Truth is what they were called. And you would stand before those 42 judges, the Lords of Truth. There were these golden scales, and you'd be weighed. Your life would be. They'd ask you two questions. Always these two questions. And the answer that you gave to those questions determined whether or not you would have immortality or go back into the world in some other kind of form to try it all over again. One of those questions was, did you find joy in your life? Pretty good question. If not, go do it again. What's the purpose of life if you have no joy? The second question that they asked was your life a source of joy to others? Two pretty good questions. They based their immortality upon how they could answer or whether or not they could answer correctly those two questions. A little deeper look into it than what most of those kinds of religions offered. We've always hoped, sometimes against hope, that there would be more. Jesus came not just with the answer that yes, there is, but with the promise that He would see to it that there would be more. There's not all that many examples in the Scripture of people being raised from the dead. You're familiar with the handful of folks that have been, whether it's by Elijah or whether it's by Elisha or whether it's by Peter and when he raised Dorcas, or Paul when he raised Eutychus, or Jesus when he raised the three that he raised. So not very many examples of that. But the dead were raised. But it was different than what Jesus is talking about for us. Because those guys were raised. I mean, Jairus' daughter, 12 years old. When she was raised from the dead, she came back and was still 12 years old. She had to go through the teen years and on up, and, you know, eventually she just died again. When Lazarus was risen from the grave on the next Saturday, he was in the synagogue at Bethany doing what he had been doing every time that he went into the synagogue. I don't know who preached Lazarus' funeral before he, when he was ultimately put in the tomb, or the first time. And I don't know who preached it the second, but you don't usually have the chance. I've done quite a few funerals. I have never preached one twice. You know, that's just not the human experience. But for these few that were raised from the dead, it was, because they were brought back into the same life situation that they had left. This that Jesus is speaking about is not that. All the old stuff. 1 Corinthians 15, we didn't read very much of that, but you've read it all before, where Paul talks about that. And he tries to help us to understand, because there were doubters then as there are doubters now. And the questions are the same. How are the dead raised up? Tell me the process. You get parts of the old DNA and you kind of build from that somewhere. How do you raise the dead up? And with what body do they come? Are we going to come back into a body just like this? Weak and aging and decrepit? And two reasonable questions that they always asked that they felt like would stump everybody, but Paul gives the answers quite adequately in that. He doesn't tell us everything. You say, Larry, it looks like if God wanted us to believe all of that, it looks like that God would tell us everything about all of that. Or tell us more than He's told us. Hey, listen. Again, our ego is pretty big. We kind of live life thinking that we're pretty smart people, and that if God would just tell us how it is done, we would be able to grasp it. We'd be able to understand that if He'd just tell us. Have you ever taught your dog to do tricks? You know, you got one of those really smart dogs that can sit up on his back legs and beg, or roll over when you do your fingers like this, and you know, they can. You taught them those things. They learn to do that. You don't sit down with your dog out on the patio somewhere and have a discussion about quantum physics. Why don't you do that? Why don't you do a little algebra with that dog or something like that? And you say, well, Larry, that a little silly, isn't it? Yeah, very silly. We don't have conversations with our pets other than on the level that they can understand. Now, Donna has good communication with Lucy in our house, and Lucy understands everything that Donna says. But we've never entered into one of those real deep conversations, you know, about life and the meaning of life with Lucy. That's our cat. Well, why not? Pointless. Where do you even start? Such thinking is so far beyond anything that they have the capacity to begin to grasp that the conversation would be pointless. We're no different. God has told us everything that He told us, could tell us, that we can understand as we are today. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, He has shared with us, Peter said. The other stuff, the secrets that we don't know, the old prophet said they belong to God. And that's well said. So what do we do with this business of the raising of the dead? We know this about it, 1 John chapter 3, in a verse you're very familiar with. Behold, John said, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So when you read 1 Corinthians 15 and you still have questions at the end of the thing, it's okay. It's going to be all right. We don't know everything, but we know this that He told us, that how that resurrection will be and how we will be after that time, we'll be like Him. And is that enough to know? You know, Jesus said in teaching His disciples, He said to the guys, and He was talking to them about persecution and suffering. He said, guys, it is enough that the servant be like his master. I asked you this question earlier, not today. Is it enough that we know that the servant shall be as his master? So that however Jesus is now is how you and I ultimately shall be. And that's wonderful, wonderful assurance. I just want to remind us all this morning, we are people of hope because we are people of faith. And our faith isn't shallow. It's not based on wishfulness. It is based upon the eternal truth of the Word of God. So we shall, all of us, every one of us, and all of those that have lived in this world like us, someday rise. John chapter 5, Jesus said, the good ones and the bad ones, all of us shall come forth from the grave, because He has said so. Now whether or not Jesus said we come forth unto life eternal, or whether or not we come forth unto everlasting condemnation, that's in your hands. That's the decision all of us are called to make as we live here in this world. I remind us today that God says, today is the day. If you haven't decided for eternal life, today is the day to decide that. The calendar, whose pages we continue to flip or scroll down on our phone or iPad, say to us that today is the day. The clock that hangs on the walls, secondhand, sweeping around constantly without stop, reminds us that today is the day. The sick bed that we occasionally occupy remind us that today is the day. The certainty of our own death reminds us that today is the day of salvation. It'd be good if you'd come today, because this invitation is for you. We'll take the time to sing this song, but it's just a waiting kind of song to see what you're going to do. If you're here not a Christian this morning, in repentance of sin and confession of your faith, we'll baptize you into Christ. All sins washed away. Added to the Lord's body. Living every day in hope of eternal life. You may need our prayers as God's child. If there's a way that we can assist, you come all together, we stand and sing.